Good evening, everybody. You know, you all could come up and be a family. I'm just kidding you. Okay, be that way and stay where you are. Hey, turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 21. It's good to see you all tonight on this eve of Easter week. I got to tell you, I'm very, 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 very excited about this coming week. I'm excited. I'm anticipatory of what God's going to do and the lives that are going to be touched. But I'm beseeching you, in view of God's mercy, pray, pray, pray this week for the salvation of souls like never before. We have the most awesome, awesome opportunity to take the gospel to the streets this week like we've never done. And I hope and beseech you that you will pray along with us that God would do great and miraculous and mighty things in the transformation of souls this coming week. Not only Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but Good Friday communion service, Sunday morning cantata, and a special event service and outreach to the community. I mean, this is one whale of an exciting week. I just can't wait to get into it. Matthew 21, page 826 in your Bibles, in the red Bibles in front of you, page 826. Good to see you all tonight. Verse 1 to verse 11, talking about Jesus, the King of Glory. And Chuck, thanks for stealing half of my sermon tonight.
Great minds.
Think alike. Verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, who's they? Jesus and the disciples and the crowd that was with him. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." You know, inauguration services, ceremonies are always, always extremely big events that merit public attention. Queen Elizabeth II, when she was inaugurated back in 1953, it was the first ever televised nationally inauguration. People gathered in their homes because not many people had televisions. They gathered in homes by the flocks around the television watching this inauguration with a magnitude like never before in time. Queen Elizabeth, I don't know, you probably don't know this, maybe you do if you're from Canada, Queen Elizabeth will become, on May 12th of 2011, the second longest reigning monarch in the history of Great Britain. And if she lives until October or November of 2015, she will be the longest reigning monarch in the history of Great Britain. But we're talking about something much, much bigger here today. Much bigger. This is an eternal, divine inauguration that we're just reading about. This is the inauguration of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it has all the makings, it has all the trappings of the most beautiful event. It's got a triumphal entry. It's got people rejoicing and shouting and acclaiming and proclaiming Him King. It's filled with shouts of jubilation. And we're told that the whole city was stirred up over this inauguration. This is something that's been prophesied for so long before it ever happened, as Becky pointed out. 500 years before and more, it was prophesied that this would take place. People down through the ages had been expecting it, waiting for it, anticipating its happening, just as people this week were waiting and anticipating the marriage of Prince William and Kate, whatever her last name is, I forgot. What? Middleton, thank you. I suddenly went blank. You know, I was thinking about this inauguration in Matthew 21 this week, and I thought, how far back does this reach? I mean, how far back in the history of the Scriptures did God prophesy this event about to happen? And the farthest I could find, reaching way, way back, is back in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. It's in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, that Jacob is putting his blessing on the 12 sons who would become the 12 sons of the heads of the tribes of Israel. And one of those tribes, one of those sons, is named Judah, who we know, of course, is the line and the lineage which Jesus would come through, which the Messiah, the Savior, would appear through the line and the lineage of David. And it says in Genesis 49:10, as Jacob was blessing Judah, it says this: "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Scepter means authority and power. The one who has the authority, the one who has the power. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Up until this time, Jesus had been concentrating most of his earthly ministry in the northern portion of Israel, what's known as the region of Galilee, up around the Sea of Galilee. And he had been healing people there. He'd been ministering to people there. He'd been doing miracle after miracle and feeding 5,000 and feeding 4,000 and more in multitudes at one time. But there came a point when Jesus said, "This is it. It's time." And he knew that he had to set his face towards Jerusalem. And that's what the Scripture says. He knew exactly that the events that had been prophesied needed to be fulfilled, and he knew that he was the one to fulfill them. So sure of Jesus was that, Luke says in Luke 9:51, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." This is Passion Week, as we call it in the Scriptures. The events leading up to and including the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The triumphal entry, as it's called, occurred on the Sunday of Passion Week. Remember back then, the Sabbath was on Saturday, as we would know it. So we're literally in the Sabbath day at this point until 25 minutes from now at 6 o'clock. And at that point would begin the Sunday in which he would come towards Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. All four Gospels contribute and record this inauguration of the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings, and it records its significance. Well, I'm taking this text tonight in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, and I've divided it into three headings, three parts. Number one, the King comes in peace. Number two, the King is acclaimed by the people. And number three, the King is crowned with praise. Let's look at the first one, the King comes in peace. I get this from verses 1 through 6. I'm just going to synopsize it We've already read it. Having come to Bethphage, which is known as the House of Figs, and he's come through Bethany, and he's a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. Apparently, he's been staying a couple, 3 days with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at their home, and now over the Sabbath time, and now suddenly he sends two disciples, and he tells them to go on ahead, and with the foreknowledge that he has, because he's the living Son of God, he's God himself, he tells them to go and find a donkey that's tied up, and bring that donkey along with its colt. And they were to untie those animals and bring them to Jesus. And if challenged about that, they were to tell the owner, to explain to the owner that the Lord needs them. That's it. Which I think is kind of remarkable in and of itself. Don't you? Perhaps the owner knew Jesus. Perhaps sometime in the previous year and a half, or 2.5 years, I guess it would have been at this point, a little more. Perhaps sometime this owner had crossed paths with Jesus, and maybe Jesus had done something for him. We don't know. The text doesn't say. But perhaps, and I think probably more correctly, just the fact that he's God, and his foreknowledge, and who he is, I think it just demonstrates that Jesus' omniscience, that he knows all things, and that he knows that that owner will respond accordingly to the way that he responds. The Lord needs these animals. Oh, go ahead. It's okay. Take them. And the Spirit of God worked on that owner's heart somehow, possibly. This incident could demonstrate the omniscience of God. It can demonstrate the supreme authority of God, the Lord. Everything happened, we know, according to the text, just as Jesus foretold it. Verses 4 and 5 tells us this all took place in fulfillment of the prophecy that had been foretold both by Isaiah and by Zechariah. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on the donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. And we read in verse 6 that the disciples went and they did exactly as Jesus had instructed them to do that. King Jesus is coming in peace. The symbol of peace is the fact that he rides in to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He didn't come on a white stallion. He didn't come on a big steed or a white charger. This is Jesus, the King of Kings, who came on the back of a donkey. Listen, kings didn't do that. In this time, kings were conquerors. Kings were powerful. Kings were people who showed off the authority and the power that they had. Kings rode in on the backs of white stallions like none other horse you would have ever seen anyone else owning. Kings like to show off who they were. They came demonstrating their victoriousness, their conquering power. They came demonstrating the fact that they were in charge, that they were ruler over all. But not Jesus, the King of Kings. Jesus came in humility. He came in peace. I love this quote that I read this week from a guy named T.W. Manson. He says this about Jesus going up into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. He said, Jesus went up to claim his kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, to call men to enter the kingdom, to break their allegiance to the kingdoms of the world, and to bring them to their one true loyalty and their only true peace. And he continues, all this lies behind the resolve of Jesus to go to Jerusalem. You see, as Messiah, he would lead a non-violent revolution. Not a nationalistic insurrection as against Rome as so many people wanted, but really he was leading a nonviolent revolution against everything that was inconsistent and with complete allegiance to the heavenly King. King Jesus would lead a nonviolent revolution, the complete opposite of how the world would ask. He was leading a religious rebellion, but it was an inward rebellion of the heart that he was working towards. Remember, he's the King of Peace. He's the King, Lord of Lords, Lord God Almighty. I have to ask you a question. Have you had a revolution take place in your heart? Have you had a religious revolution take place inside of you? Has a rebellion occurred inside of you against everything that is inconsistent with allegiance to Jesus Christ? Has that happened inside of you personally? Jesus came seeking your allegiance totally, totally, totally to Him. He came to bring peace to our hearts. He came to be the peacemaker. And you and I need the eternal peace that only He can bring us. We need His forgiveness of sin. We need His mercy. We need His redeeming grace that He extends. We need the welcoming into the kingdom of God that He offers you and me. Our souls need that. And the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, offers that to you if you desire it from Him and will receive it from Him. I love what Psalm 118, verses 26 and 27 says. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has made His light to shine upon us. You see, just as Jesus knew exactly where those donkeys were, and just exactly who owned them, He knows exactly where you are and what you need in your life. He offers Himself fully to you. He came for you to be the King of Peace in your life. And when you come by faith to Jesus Christ, He indeed will come in peace to your heart. The King comes in peace. But have you crowned Him Lord of your life? Which leads me to the second point. The King is acclaimed by the people. Verses 7 and 8. Look at those two verses with me if you would. Verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them the cloaks, and He sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The King is acclaimed by the people. That's the division at this point. Did you see the response of the people to the King coming in humility and in peace? They took off their outer garments and they laid them and put them on the donkey, the colt, and they took their garments and laid them on the ground in front of Jesus so that, and branches along with them, so that He would ride as the King coming into Jerusalem over those garments, sitting on those garments, over those branches. The spreading of the garments in the road and the placing of the branches in the tree before Him was an expression of royal honor to the King. An expression of royal honor to the King. This is not something new. This wasn't the first time it had ever been done in the history of Israel. As a matter of fact, way back in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, Jehu is anointed king of Israel. And it says there in 2 Kings 9:13, when the servants heard of Jehu's anointing by Elisha the prophet, every man of them took his garment and put it under him on the bare steps, and they blew the trumpet and they proclaimed Jehu is king. So it's not unusual, it's not an unusual event when Jesus comes riding in, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, for the people to honor him by putting their cloaks on the ground before him. It was an acclamation by the people that they were willingly submitting themselves to Jesus as the king. You know, it occurred to me this week that we can do a lot of outward things to demonstrate our submission to God. I mean, we can go through a lot of motions, physical motions, to demonstrate our allegiance to God. But God's really looking for something more than our outward demonstration. He's looking at the inward demonstration of our hearts. Are our hearts acclaiming Jesus, King of our lives? Is there something going on inside of us? He wants to see whether our hearts have really actually submitted completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as King of our lives. You see, it was a popular action to take back in scriptural times, that when you were upset with something, if something really ticked you off and made you mad, it was a very popular thing to do, was to take your garment and rip it to show your disgust over the situation. Very popular thing to do, to show the distress and the displeasure of whatever was happening in that moment in time. Just rip it to show how angry you were about the situation. I don't think God cares so much about that today. Matter of fact, I don't think He cares about that at all. What He wants to see is the inward reality. You see, He's not so concerned with how displeased you are outwardly about a situation. What He's more concerned with is what's going on in the attitude of your heart inwardly. He'd rather have you demonstrating an inward heart that is acclaiming the Lord Jesus as King of your life. You see, I think He was disdained with the outward displeasure when inwardly their hearts were far from Him. You see, in the book of Joel, God calls Israel to repentance from that. Because if they don't turn and repent, back then in the book of Joel, divine judgment is going to fall on Israel in severity. God says them to this, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He's gracious and He's merciful and He's slow to anger and He's abounding in steadfast love." And when you and I make the decision to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, that's what rending our hearts is to God. We crown Him King and acclaim Him King of our lives, the King of Peace. Today, you don't need to take your coat off and lay it on the ground. He would much rather have you turn away from your own selfish ways and your own selfish independence and acclaim Him King of your life. That's what He wants from you and from me. And you might say to me in all the brute level honesty, "Rich, I just do not know how to do that." Be honest. It's okay. I just do not know how to acclaim Jesus King of my life. I don't know how. Well, let's let the text that we have in front of us show us, teach us how to acclaim Jesus King of our lives, shall we? Number 3. The king is crowned with praise. Verses 9 to 11. Let me read them again. And the crowds that went before him, verse 9, and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Hosanna, listen, Hosanna is a shout of praise, which means save now. Save me now. When I shout Hosanna to Jesus Christ, I'm literally shouting, Jesus, save me right now. Save me now. It's a shout of praise in Matthew. In Mark, the word is one sentence, which means save now. The shout is followed there in the scripture by the designation Son of David. And the messianic reference is that Jesus is the Messiah, Jehovah's representative, who's been sent here to earth as the Messiah to save the people. Psalm 118:25 says, Save us, we pray, O Lord. Son of David is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. Do you want to know with absolute certainty that Jesus is King and Kings of your life? Then call out to Him in faith, Jesus, Son of David, save me now. Be my Messiah because You are the Messiah of my life. I praise You, my Messiah. You're my Deliverer. You're my Redeemer. And You've promised to be my friend. Hosanna, save me, Son of David, save me now. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus was passing by a group of people one day, and two blind men began to follow Him. And they were crying out to Him out loud in the midst of the crowd, and they said, Have mercy on us, Son of David! And He said to them, Do you believe I can do this? And then He touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it done to you. Listen, the same thing, the exact same thing, when you call out to Him, Hosanna, Son of David, save me now. Jesus, save me. And you call out to Him in sincere faith and believe Him for the salvation of God that He offers you for the privilege to enter into the kingdom of God. He will save you and He will heal your heart and He will save your soul unto eternal life. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
But you, dear friend, have to praise Him as King of your life and adoration, and when you do that, you'll be saved unto eternal life. There are only two ways that you can approach Jesus Christ, and this text gives us both of them. One way is to approach Him in praise and call Him the Son of David, the Messiah, and lift up your heart to Him and ask Him to save you. That's one way to approach Jesus in true faith, alone in His grace that He offers you, as we've been learning in the book of Galatians. Remember, grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, is the only way to eternal life. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's one way to approach Jesus Christ. Calling out to Him, Hosanna, Son of David, Jesus Christ, save me. Only You can do that. And I had the privilege yesterday afternoon, along with Kieran, to challenge a woman here in San Carlos who has just a short time to live because she's dying of cancer. We had the privilege to challenge her to do just that. And she did that yesterday afternoon. Jesus, save me. Save me. But there is another way to approach Jesus. And that's to deny Him. And it's not the way that you want to approach Him. Look at the text. Now, you may disagree with me. You may disagree with me. Some of the translations may even disagree with me, but I'll stand on the ESV translation of this particular verse. These next two verses. Look at the text, verse 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" Now that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. The whole city stirred up. Jesus is coming in. He's coming as the King of Peace. They're all stirred up and they're saying, "Who is this?" That's a good thing. But look what happens in verse 11. I think it goes backwards. It takes a negative turn for the bad. Verse 11, and the crowds answered, said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Whoa. This is a huge step backwards. What happened to Messiah, Hosanna, Messiah, Son of David, save me? How did he suddenly get relegated to a prophet of Nazareth of Galilee? What in the world has happened here? You can either crown him king of your life, king of your heart, and be saved to eternal life, or you can deny him and he will reject you for your denial by just calling him another good man who came and lived and died, a good teacher, a good rabbi, someone who had a lot of wisdom, but he wasn't the living God who's the only way, truth, and life. Moses foretold that about Jesus, as Chuck read it to us in Deuteronomy 18:15. And Moses used the word prophet for good reason. He said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." And he used that word prophet to get the people to understand they knew that Moses was already a prophet of God. And Moses was trying to get the Israelites long before that, back in the Exodus, to understand that God was going to raise up something even better than himself, another prophet, which is Jesus Christ. And he's going to raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. Remember, it's from Judah. It is to him you shall listen, and whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak, remember this is God prophesying, in my name, I myself will require it of him. I will judge him, God is saying, for not listening to the words of Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. You see, from the very beginning, God the Father established a way for you and me to experience the salvation of God unto eternal life. It's through the Son, Jesus Christ, that we are invited into the kingdom of God. And the doorway, the pathway into the kingdom of God is through the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. There is no other way. There is no other way. It's a step of faith. It's not something you do on your own merit. The Bible says it's the gift of grace to all who will receive it. You don't earn it. You can't buy it. It comes through the cry of faith to the Messiah, Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, save me, save me, save me. Amen. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many are on it. And narrow is the gate, the cross of Jesus Christ, crucified, redeemed for us into the kingdom of heaven, and few pass through that gate. Peter proclaimed about Jesus in Acts 3:26, "God raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And he spoke that to the Jews first. And that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ went forth into the Gentiles, to us today. Just as surely as God speaks that to us today, when we turn to Jesus Christ, we turn literally to the factual eternal life of heaven above, away from wickedness, away from eternal death, The question is, have you crowned him king of your life with praise? Messiah, son of David, Hosanna, only you are worthy, Lord God Almighty. Let's pray together. Lord, who is like you? You make it so profoundly clear. But it's only the fact that our hearts are so hard and our hearts are so rebellious and our hearts desire the independence that we are born with, and we cling to that independence and we deny your grace so rigidly. God, forgive us for that. And Lord, with all our hearts, with all our strength, with every fiber of our being, may we cry out to you, Hosanna, son of David, save us. And Lord, would you take away the fear? Would you take away the fear of letting go of control? And would you give us, would you help us to release to you with joy, in faith, everything about our lives? And may we find in you the grace that you have promised. And may we receive it with thanksgiving when we let go and take hold of your grace. Thank you for being a redeemer. Thank you for being a savior. Thank you for being a friend. Thank you for being the one true God who's risen from the dead, who's without end. Amen.